a friend of ours from way back. Come on. And he says, I think I have an encouragement. So now, he's not performing. He's just trying to, I know him, you know, his children, we baptized his son way back in the day. And years ago, I worked at an appliance store called Dick Van Dyke. And they said, well, the guy who used to be here before you, his name was John Boone. So we have a history that goes back decades. And a lot of people here know John. But he said, no, I think I have something. I said, well, we're going to discern and see that. So, John, share what you feel like the Lord gave you.
When I told Scott, I said, I hate to do this. It's very uncomfortable, okay? But nonetheless, you have to share what God shares on your heart. And I'll tell you what I saw in worship and what I saw from God. I saw a great weight. And when you think of this, I mean, if you want to close your eyes and think of it, think of the incline that was built for the stones of Egypt as they pushed them up. And that was all done with the Israelites' slave labor. And they pushed against great, great tonnage of stones. And that's what I saw. I saw us pushing against a great weight. And if you know, when you read Exodus and you read the life of Moses and you think, you know, all of Israel was included in all the knowledge that, hey, you know, he's going to the Pharaoh every day and there was another plague and, you know, and they're all in the news. They're not. They're not all sitting there getting their text on their phone and they're up to date on what's going on. They're not. They're up there pushing on the stones. And then it got worse because Pharaoh got mad. He said, you don't get straw to make your bricks anymore. So life actually got worse for them. So not only were they pushing on the stones and making bricks without straw, they were living under such oppression, they just weren't free. And if you think of after, I mean, there was no public announcement. Hey, Moses got us freed. They had to run and go and say, come here. Let go of that rope.
Yeah, go.
Come here. We're gone. We're free to go.
Yeah.
It's over. And the guy's going, no, I'll get hit with a whip. I got to keep pushing on this stone. They were used to it. We get used to pushing on stone. We get used to carrying a heavy weight. And we labor every day under that weight of whatever that stone is for y'all. And that's what I saw. I saw the incline. I saw the stone, and I felt the weight, and I felt the labor. And God says to you today, come on, it's over.
Yeah. Amen.
That weight's gone. On the cross, the blood that was shed, God shook the foundations of the earth that day. To explain to all of those that were in power that weight's gone. You've got no control over these Christians anymore. The ground under your feet isn't even stable because you've crucified my son and turned loose something you will never understand. And that's freedom in Jesus Christ. The weight isn't there anymore. Let go of the ropes. Quit pushing on the stone. And let's go to the promised land.
Good. Okay. Amen. Yeah, thanks, John. So, Father, we bless John for his faithfulness, Lord, but we receive this word, Lord, of confirmation of the freedom that you've given us, the liberation that's ours in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to get you to turn to in your Bibles to Matthew 6, two scriptures today, Matthew 6 and Colossians 3. And what I want to do today is kind of a refresher, sort of a spiritual tune-up with the goal of getting our hearts and souls repositioned for or adjusted for a greater place of strength than what we've known. There's just so much that the Lordship of Jesus provides that it's really possible to make what he provides the focus instead of the lordship of Jesus being the focus. There's so much that happens under the lordship of Jesus. For example, if we were to build something all based on what his lordship looks like, if we were to try and illustrate the many assets of the lordship of Jesus, that something, draw a picture or build something that takes and describes everything. One of the things, because there'd be a lot of things on it, one of the things would be abundance, okay? Jesus told his own disciples who'd left everything. He says, I will add 100 times whatever you've sacrificed, whatever you've given up, I will add 100 times back to your life, okay? So abundance is in the lordship of Jesus, but as many people know, it's possible to pursue abundance apart from the lordship of Jesus, right? Whenever I obtain something apart, separate from the lordship of Jesus, it doesn't add to my service, it takes away from it. It dilutes and distracts. It robs affection that's supposed to be anchored in him, and it robs me of being positioned to have the greatest impact on the world around me because I've become double-minded. I'm thinking not of Jesus alone. I'm thinking of this stuff that now I have. I heard Mike Bickle say once, I don't have a lot of stuff. And he said, because stuff requires maintenance. And the main thing I want to keep maintained is my relationship with the Lord. So that's pretty good. So there's two things I want to say to sort of set some boundaries for this little journey this morning, the guardrails, if you will, to keep us between the ditches. And these two boundaries hopefully will keep us healthy. The first, and that is the most important thing in life, the absolute most significant thing in the realm of existence, is eternity. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Nothing outweighs the reality of the heavenly reality and really the heaven-hell issue. You can live life. You can rejoice. You can be happy. You can try to be nice every day of your life. But without being born again, you have no hope of eternal life. It's been said, you know, that all roads lead to the same place. You know, that there's many ways to God. And if that were true, and many, you know, say it's true, but if there were many ways to God, then God the Father is cruel to require his Son to die in our place for us to be able to come to him. There is not many ways, there's just one way. And if you can get there, you know, if somehow you can reach God on your own, then he didn't need to go to the great lengths he did to reach us. See, every religion has you reaching for God, but the gospel has God reaching to us. And there's really a huge difference between the two. And the issue of eternity, you know, this issue of there's more than what we see, we must stay conscious of the fact that death and life are real. And that should influence things around us. Above every other realm of influence, this should be the underlying one. Because we have to remember that we are going to have to, we'll be required to give an account of our lives. Everybody is going to have to give account of their lives. And it's not talked about very much. Matter of fact, it's one of the most foundational truths that we can teach our children, is that they're going to have to, you know, as they grow up, they're going to have to give an account for their life. We have to give an account. For a person that's in Christ, somebody who's born again, and you're committed to following Jesus, you know, you've surrendered your life to him, and you're living for him, you know, you're in Christ, and you're accepted by the Father, just as Jesus is accepted by him. That's what being in Christ is. God looks at you like he looks at his Son. But the whole issue of reward that my life is all about, it's determined by what I do with what I've been given. See, and this isn't a really popular topic to talk about, because I'm not big on being being introspective and nasal gazing and trying to, you know, sort out all the intricacies of what's on the inside. But I do want to keep my heart in check about what's really important in my life. And you know, I'm in a position, because I'm in Christ, I'm in a position of being righteous. But without, you know, it's written, be holy as I'm holy, because God says without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So there's both a legal righteousness, but there's also a manifested righteousness that God's interested in our life. And what does this mean? It means that God considers me righteous, and then he gives me commands to live righteously. said differently, I have to become in conduct what I am by my position. Okay? And that's the, if you will, the message that Jesus and Paul, and you know, we see it stated more than one way, but it's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So, and I'll say this again, because I want to make sure you didn't hear this, or if, I probably didn't say it this morning, but it in no way puts me in position to earn salvation from God. Jesus already earned it for me. That's not what I'm talking about. Once I'm saved, the whole issue of reward, which may not mean a whole lot to you, but in the day you stand before the Lord, it will mean a lot to you. You may not be thinking about it, but there will be a day where you're thinking about it a lot. And because what we do with what we've been given determines our reward. In 1 Corinthians 3, there's a concept that Paul teaches, and he talks about our life, and this picture represents our life, and he talks about how our life and every act and every word and really every choice he describes, it's an accumulation of stuff, and it's like it's in a pile. And towards the end, God lights this pile on fire. He says there's wood, there's hay, there's stubble, but there's also gold and silver and precious jewels, right? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? And so this pile has all this stuff, and you get this picture that here's my whole life, everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. Now, my sin is not there because it's been dealt with. But how many of you know you can have actions apart from Christ, and they weren't necessarily sin actions, but neither were the actions of righteousness. There's just stuff. And so we have this pile. He lights the pile on fire, and it's reduced down. Whatever remains, gold, silver, and precious jewels. It's reduced to what he gives me rewards for. What remains. And it's not really, so we say it right, it's not for the purpose of shame. And we don't want to receive it that way, but it is for the purpose of reward. God's not trying to shame anyone. He just has a massive amount of blessings that he wants people to experience, and he knows that if we don't understand obedience, we won't experience those blessings. You know, we don't want to hang someone's salvation out there every time they get off track, which is what religion has done in the past. But we do want to let people know that, I mean, the very essence of God, he says in Hebrews, that those who come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So the need for the concept of reward in our culture is huge, because the concept is really what reveals God the Father's heart. Okay? That's why, you know, you probably hear people complain, and I'm one of them that complains about the culture that says, we're going to give all the kids a trophy. They participated. And I'm like, look, I understand you want nobody to have their little hearty heart broke. But to say that you get a reward for nothing is completely and totally contrary to the concept that, no, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, those who apply themselves to God's word, those who are ready to, by faith, do something that he beckons them to, and God's spirit moves upon their heart and releases grace in that moment, and so the impossible becomes possible in that moment. That's real stuff. And I, you know, and again, I love children. I love them all. But I'm not going to give them all a trophy just for showing up. Just in there. Because I'm going to say, look, I watch this in here, work really hard. What I used to do, I coached all kinds of sports when the kids were little and whatnot. But I could determine what trophies were going to be out there, whether it was batting average or who scored or whatever. But I always had the one who tried the hardest and the one who improved the most. Those were two of the trophies that my team always got. Why? Because I saw that little kid, that he might not have had a whole lot of talent, but he had heart. And I wanted to let him know, coach saw you. You weren't the fastest kid. Matter of fact, you were a little chubby. You couldn't run as fast, but you didn't think that was going to stop you, so you ran with all your strength. That might have been me when I was little. Probably was. Okay. And I know that you didn't show, you know, there's always a kid that shows up on a team and he's, you know, he's just totally got all the skill. You know, he's Jude, okay? Just shows up, naturally gifted, talented, jumps in the water, swims like a fish, okay? But then there's a kid that goes, I just want to play. I'm going to try hard, but I hope that I can someday catch a fly ball. You know, the ball comes up there and he loses his glove and goes and hits him in the face. Or hits him in the glove and it falls out. But he keeps practicing, and by the end of the season, he can catch a fly ball. Now, I know he's thinking maybe nobody knows. Everybody could catch a fly ball except for him. But at the end of the season, I said, you're the one who improved the most. Here's a trophy for you. Because I wanted to make sure those kids knew that it wasn't about whoever had the most talent. Now, if we ignore the issue of reward, I just believe it's harmful because it will really cost us greatly because it really relegates God to a taskmaster instead of a good father, a generous father. And our belief system is founded on God being a good father. And really it's essential because he looks at what we've done in Christ and rewards us for it. So it's his privilege, if you will, of celebrating who his children are. It's his privilege of saying, that's my son and this is what they've done. And if we remove rewards out of the picture, I think it greatly diminishes humanity's ability to understand that God's involved in their life. And I can tell you, personal experience, breakthroughs have come sometimes through trusting through pain, through standing when I didn't want to stand anymore. And it wasn't like anybody was looking and forcing me. Just stand in there. It was like, no, I made a decision and nobody can even see this but God. But right now, it's all I've got. And God's grace all of a sudden meets me and I go, what happened? And although I can't celebrate it with somebody because nobody's there, I realize in the moment, God is celebrating it with me. And I love that about him. And you know, there's just certain things that we may not even be aware of about how God is moving in us and through us. And in the moment, he's rejoicing over us with singing because we're standing for him in a place of hiddenness. And we're believing him in a place where it's not in front of everybody. It's just me and him. Okay, Matthew 6. So here we have this issue, eternity, heaven, hell, and reward. And we have this other issue here in Matthew. So we're gonna look at Matthew 6, verse 27 is where we're going to start. It says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So the question is, who can worry themselves taller? Okay, he knows the answer, nobody. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, which in this context means unbelievers. Gentiles means unbelievers, synonymous unbelievers. So the unbelievers go after this stuff. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And here's our verse. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, it's a verse most of us know well, right? It's popular. Everybody's probably heard it. Matter of fact, we could say, let's just say it together. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Okay? Most of you, like I said, have probably heard it before. But when he says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, first of all, he's not adding something to the subject. He's emphasizing something. In Romans 14:19, the Apostle Paul already writes that the kingdom of God is not of meat and drink, or of eating and drinking, depending on what translation you have, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So I already know that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. So when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, he's drawing an emphasis, if you will, to something that's going to be essential for us as we stand before the Lord. I'm in Christ, so it's not a heaven or hell issue. I'm in him, I'm saved. But what I did with what he gave me determines the level or magnitude of the reward that I receive, both in this life and in the life to come, because Scripture talks about rewards in both places. If all we're doing forever is waiting for rewards in heaven, this is going to be a struggle. I've got to know that in this life, God's involved to the point that I can expect some degree of reward here, right? Right? Okay, it's not something I know that's not on our mind so much, but I do believe it's on his mind. Why else would he put two trees in the garden? because there's choices that he wants to give people, and if there's obedience to him, there's a reward. When there's no choice, there's no opportunity for obedience. When there's no opportunity for obedience, there's no opportunity for blessing. And God's a father who wants us to choose righteously so the righteous choices can reap a righteous reward. Okay? So choices have to be before us. I know there's times where we would love to think that, let's just show me the one thing and just I'll just do the one thing. It's like, no, there's always more than one thing. And when you choose me and you choose righteously, you're going to have, this is the Father's heart. You're going to, I mean, I can tell you, you know, a taskmaster father can beat their children into submission. Do what I told you because I said so, and that settles it. Whack, you know, that whole thing there. But that's not revealing the Father's love. But a father who says, well, here's your two opportunities. And they usually word it in such a way that says, well, if you choose this one, there's all this good, nice stuff. And then the voice inflection goes, and if you choose this one, not so much. And then you go, okay, which one do you choose? And you go, well, I'm obviously going to choose the one that sounds more pleasant, that feels more. Yes, God's just about like that way too. But you'd be amazed at how many of his kids still make the wrong choice. I know you've never done that, but pastor might have once or twice, okay? Right. So we have this passage, seek first the kingdom. And the kingdom, remember, is defined as the king's domain. He's the king of all kings, so it's the realm of his dominion. So when the kingdom of God touches whatever it touches, it, you know, if it touches sickness, then the sickness is healed. Okay, if it touches poverty, then poverty is removed and abundance comes. The kingdom of God, wherever, you know, is whatever is contrary to his kingdom. There is no sickness in his kingdom, right? So if his kingdom touches the sick, it's healed. There is no poverty in his kingdom, right? So where his kingdom comes and touches poverty, then lack is no longer present. So we're to seek the kingdom first. Seek first his rulership, the lordship of Jesus. Then all these things that you have need of, whatever you have dreams for, they'll be added to you. But here's the question. What happens when we want things outside of the lordship of Jesus? Let's make it material because it's a lot easier to measure. Let's say I want something, okay, a car, a house, or a career, whatever. And I have something on my list of goals for my life. Now remember, I said earlier, but God has more goals, more desires, more focus to bless us than what we have, even though we may not know that. But oftentimes we mess up the process. When we try to pull out of season or out of time something that God has intention for us to have, but he has a process for us to go through in order to get it. And we decide, no, we're gonna circumvent the system, and really that's what greed is. Okay, greed is actually related to a mindset to the values of a thief. Okay, because a thief will take something that's not theirs, right? They're just, hey, this is what I want it now, and greed will do the same thing. It seeks to pull something out of season, out of time that's not currently there. You know, I just see it and I want. That's why so many of the commandments are about don't covet something somebody else has. It's not just don't steal, but don't get focused on something that other people have, because the reality that God knows is, hey, I'm the same father to you as I am to them, and you're in the same line that they are, and if you allow me to take you through the process, the very things that you want will be able to come to you through me, not through your own effort. I mean, that's his heart. And when we do that, when we start pulling stuff into our lives because we want it now, we don't want to wait for God's timing, we want a patient, then although it could have been there in God's timing as a reward, now it's there out of time and it becomes a distraction, even a hindrance. We got to maintain it. You know, really a thief of our affection that's supposed to be given fully to Christ. And he's supposed to be the focus of our life, but now we're torn between, okay. I mean, there's nothing good that comes out of starting a process in an iniquitous fashion. If you lie, now you got to keep up a lie. If you steal, now you got to hide. It's not like, hey, I stole this Rolex watch, and I'm going to show it off to everybody. Why? Because you never know when the owner might be there. Okay, hey, I did something corrupt in order to please myself, but you never know when, and I've seen that before. I've been in, you know, we were youth pastors for years, and we lived out in the country, and country kids will do some crazy things sometimes. And I'll never forget when, you know, and they're going to brag to each other about the dumb antics that they pull, right? middle of summer. Our houses are surrounded by cornfields. And, you know, we had events at our house all the time, youth group events, and kids would show up. And one day a kid shows up and goes, "Man, it was so cool." And I said, "What?" And I looked at the truck. He's got corn stalks hanging off his vehicle. "Oh, man, we went forward and right through the field down here." "Really?" "Oh, yeah, it was so cool. We were driving fast and going over there, and the corn was flying." And they're standing next to me. He goes, "Hey, that's my grandpa's cornfield." Oh. It just got not so funny all of a sudden, huh? He says, "Just give me your name and number. My grandpa might not call the police on you." What was in the moment an entertainment factor became a serious, serious issue. And again, dumb kids do dumb stuff sometimes. But he had to pay for the corn he destroyed. I'm sure that if he'd have been sensitive to the Holy Spirit, he might have avoided learning that lesson in that fashion. He had to pay something. So timings, you know, this is so important. Now, this issue of righteousness, it's a big deal to God. He says in Hebrews, as I said earlier, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But the point is, I put my faith in Jesus. He is my holiness. He's my righteousness. He's holy for me. And once this takes place, I'm in the Lord. So now he gives me access to holiness. He gives me access to choose righteously. Said differently, not only has the power or the penalty of sin been broken in my life, but its record has been broken. And not only this power of sin that has deceived me and that has kept me separated from God, to where now I have an opportunity to live free from the continual bondage that religion and the expectations and that desires outside of God would drive me to be distracted or to pursue from, or in some cases just be bound up by. Jesus' record is my record now. That's what God sees when he looks at me. And his record is spotless. So the Father sees me in Christ, but here's the challenge. He wants to talk to us. And when he talks to us, he wants to speak to us, to change us, to mature us. He wants us to become sensitive to his voice so that we'll obey it. And when we obey it, the power of God of transformation is released on the inside of us. I mean, I can't tell you how many choices that came as a sinner that had a negative feeling to them, but I didn't know what to do with it. I just remember the first time those things I did, because I did all the things that sinners do, and eventually I thought, well, it'll just be normal. But as a man of God, I can tell you that when I chose the Lord, I can feel grace released in my heart. And it's like if I chose righteously once, I can choose righteously again. There's grace, there's power. That if I'll obey God here, then this sets me up to obey God in other places. And God's reward in the moment sometimes is just that grace. But other times, and I believe this is true, there's actually material evidence of it. When we were waiting on the Lord, when we were choosing God, you know, I can say, and I'll probably be a little emotional because, I've watched certain individuals and certain people believe and trust God. And I think of Steve and Carla because Milana is their miracle. And I go, those guys were told that there was a bad situation. And they believed and trusted God. And every time I see Milana, I go, there's the testimony of Jesus. There's what it looks like to say, we believe for God in this life, this girl who continues to amaze people and continues to go beyond what anybody ever said she would. And I'm like, he's still working on this one, but there's more to come. And here's our testimony. So when somebody says, oh, God won't, God can't, it won't happen. I go, oh, don't, wait a minute. We live from the realm where anything's possible. Here's one miracle. You need more? They are available. We can chart them. So, in John 15, Jesus gives this illustration about the vine and the branches. You remember that? He says, you know, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and vines and branches that don't bear fruit get pruned. And because his desire is that they would become fruitful. And he says, even if you produce a little fruit, you'll be pruned to even produce more fruit. But as he says this to the crowd, he turns to his people, his disciples, and he says, but you're clean already because the word I've spoken to you. You guys know the passage I'm talking about? If you don't, you can look it up in John 15. But he says, any branch that isn't fruitful is pruned. What's the picture? Okay, it's a vine. This vine's got a lot of length. It's got a nice strong trunk. It's got a lot of leaves. But he looked at it, and there's no grapes. He doesn't like that. So he'd rather have you not looking so good on the outside. He'd rather have it maybe look. And I learned this from my dad. My dad's a tomato farmer, okay? I mean, when I say he's a gardener, not a farmer, but he's a gardener. But when I first started having a garden, I had these giant, beautiful tomato vines and branches. And it was just, oh, look at this, man, I'm going to have tomatoes. And, man, there wasn't much to show for it. And I go out to my dad's garden, and he's got tomato vines that don't hardly have any leaves on them as far as I can see, because he does something called break the suckers off of them. Every branch that doesn't have any fruit on it, and this thing looks spindly, except they're just covered with these big, massive tomatoes. My dad knows what he's doing. It isn't about how nice the vine looks. It was about what the fruit from this vine really is. And I believe that's God's picture for us when it comes to, I'm really not interested in what you look like here. I'm going to trim you back so that you become productive in the things that really matter to me, that really matter to God. He wants us to flourish. He designed us for that. Everyone in this room, he wants us to be fruit bearers who bring glory to God and honor to our own lives. But he takes the branch and he prunes it, and he prunes it back to where it'll bring forth fruit. So he gives us an illustration, and he says, you guys are already clean to them. He turns to them. What is he saying there? He says, if you don't produce fruit, you're getting pruned. You're getting trimmed back. But when he turns to them, I've already been pruning you guys. I've already been talking to you. My words that I have spoken to you have kept you moving in the right direction, because he's been intimately fellowshipping with them. What's the point? The point is, listening to God is what prunes. It's what cleans. It's what allows us to become more fruitful, adjusting and responding to the discipline of the Lord. And at times we can find ourselves under his discipline. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, I'm under God's discipline. I'm going through a hard time. And, you know, if we're honest, many times if we backtrack through the process, what we find out is we brought the situation on ourselves, you know, because we didn't obey God back when it would have been easier, and now we're sort of suffering the consequences of the fruit of our bad choices. And you know, God's a clean slate wiper, but he's a good father. Sometimes the discipline of cleaning up your own mess has a lot of reward connected to it later, okay? Not a lot of amens there, but I've eaten that bread before. You know, I've been to that situation where I go, well, this is one of those. I didn't really ask God. It seemed good at the time, but boy, oh boy. This sure is taking a lot of my emotion, my time, my energy. If I'd have listened at first, this wouldn't be here. God, I want to listen next time. Okay, there, that story is described a little bit more. So, we're going to yield to him because he really desires to prune us with his words. Okay, if we can respond to his word before we have to let the circumstances press us in, we'll all be smiling a lot sooner, you know, pleased about it a lot quicker. The tough circumstances, really, they get our attention, so we'll listen again. You know, that's sort of a second option. The first would have been just to obey when he speaks. How many of you know that Jonah, being the belly of the big fish, God got his attention, right? He wasn't listening to God first time, but after he's been inside, I just can't imagine. I'm just inside of a stinky fish's belly out in the middle of the ocean thinking, God, whatever it takes, you get me out of this stinky thing, I will listen. And I mean, he was literally inside of it. Well, I don't even figure it. You just go, what's inside of a fish's stomach? Well, whatever, you know, I'm a fisherman. Well, I can say, it smells bad, whatever it is. Okay, not to mention just the natural processes of what's in a digestive system. And I imagine when he got spit up on that beach, he was a sight for sore eyes. Why? Well, 3 days inside of a fish's stomach. That's just gross, okay? He had been impacted by his circumstances to the point that he was ready to obey God, whatever it was going to take. Fish wasn't the discipline, the voice was. But when he ran from the voice, the fish was a circumstance that God used again to listen to the voice again. All right, so we have this verse. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. When the Lord is looking for, what he's really looking for, is creating in us awareness. Number one, awareness of heaven is hell, heaven is real, hell is real, and eternity is something that we should have in our mind with whatever it is we're doing. Hell isn't real for us because we're saved, but hell is real for everybody who doesn't know Jesus. And so our life, our influence in the world around us can really be heaven or hell for those that we come in contact with. I hope that's not too heavy, but we're representing a kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And where we go, the kingdom goes. And where we deny to take that kingdom, the old kingdom that's in place is still in place. And again, I, you know, at times we just got to go, I don't know who all is going where, but I know that somehow I'm supposed to be an invitation to get as many to say no to the hell place and yes to the heaven place. I want to take that seriously. And you can't make that go away. If you succeed in never thinking about it, you've just damaged your impact on the world around you because you won't live in such a way as to think about consequences. You know, that's why, you know, the idea, let's just preach happy all the time and leave that hell stuff alone. I'm like, well, hang on here. Okay, I get you. We don't just, you know, hell, but come on. There's a whole bunch of people around us, and that's where they're going to end up, and God has put us in the earth to be an invitation to get them out of that thing. And so if we put energy into not thinking about it, we'll live in a way that's contrary to what he wants us to. He wants us to live in a way that we're aware that we have influence and responsibility to reach the world, to save them, to in regards to everybody around us, that we stay mindful so that we can be that living epistle message that he wants us to be. You know, it's really easy if you don't think about eternity to think the big breakthrough for me is the car, is the spouse, and the big thing that I want, you know, the children or the career or the house, you know, there's where the big blessing comes. And if you don't live conscious of eternity, you can actually reduce the gospel down to the next answered prayer. Instead of living conscious of why we're on the planet. Because we're on the planet so that people are rescued and could come into eternal life, the life like God has. So on one hand, we have the issue of eternity, but on the other hand, we have a value system to seek first the kingdom, the realm of his dominion. And everything needs to come through this filter of us having valued and sought his lordship first above everything else. It looks something like this. God, I have so many dreams, and I have desires in my heart, which you're supposed to have. If you don't have dreams and desires, then something's been choking out your heart. Maybe religion, maybe something else, but God created us. God's a dreamer, and his children are dreamers. They have vision just like he does. So when you come to know what the Father's like, it automatically releases the grace to have dreams. But in the dreaming, it has to be kept in proper context of seeking first the kingdom so that the house, the child, the career, the occupation, the spouse, whatever it is, it becomes an expression of how the Father rewards those who seek him and not this self-achievement thing. Look what I did. The thing isn't the issue. It's our approach to the thing, the acquisition of the thing, where that thing is in the list of our priorities. And if we don't seek first the kingdom, I can tell you, things can get right up there to the top of the priority list really fast. Colossians 3:1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, that's just such a cram-packed set of verses. It's an area that I go back to often. I've meditated on it. I looked at it. I read it. I pray over it. It still totally baffles me. It's still totally, there's so much mystery and so much power and so much revelation. It just challenges my heart. But I like it. I like to be, I don't have it figured out. And I'm okay with that, but I'm pursuing God in it. Here, the Passion translation of that verse says this. Christ's resurrection from the dead is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above. That's where Christ sits enthroned, at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities and not with the distractions of the natural realm. And I don't think Paul's saying ignore the natural realm, the physical realm. He's talking priorities. He's talking sequence. Sequence of lordship of Jesus over everything. What happens in the natural realm becomes the reward. It becomes the canvas that he paints on to describe how he interacts with his children. To illustrate that his nature is that of a rewarder. And it invites people who see that to go, I think I want to know him. It would not be natural for a parent not to have dreams for their children. Okay, it would not be natural for an entrepreneur businessman to not have dreams for his business. But God calls you to be in that place, to have that business, to be a parent. It actually, in a natural realm, it's a sign that we're really alive. You know, when I talk to people and they're just like, oh, I don't have any focus, I don't have a dream, I don't have anything, I'm thinking, something stole your vision. Because God has something. The reason why you're in that place doing what you are is there's somebody there that Jesus loves that he's putting in your sights to demonstrate that love to. There's something there that you're supposed to impact. There's someone there. There's a reality that God wants to manifest through you. And the enemy, if he can steal your vision from doing it, then you'll forget that that's what he made you for. Okay. So what's being dealt here? This issue of order and sequence. And I don't know how to say it that well, but I know there's times when I can just point to series of events and things and how they unfolded and it came to be. And they have reward and fulfillment all over them. Some come after discipline when I really didn't listen initially. And I made a mess, but I did listen eventually, and I received the reward. But I can point to things, and we all have this, but seasons in my life that God was teaching me something, and I could probably list so many things just in this building, how I was going to try to struggle to get something done or to fix something. And when I just let go and just said, God, I'm just going to love you first, and then somebody contacted me and said, hey, do you want this? We can just do this. Hey, the timing just works. I was like, man, I was going to spend all kinds of energy pursuing something. I was going to spend all my energy trying to straighten this person out and tell them what they want to do. But instead, I just go, God, I don't have any energy for that. I'm just going to worship you. And boom, things just start falling into place. And he's like, that's life. And there are things that prove, if it was to us, of his faithfulness in natural things. And natural things can be signs to us. I could tell you, there's a book. Mike Bickle wrote a book years ago called Passion for Jesus. And on my journey with the Lord, somebody just came up to me. I saw somebody reading it that I respected. And I said, is that a good book? And he said, it's the most life-changing book I've ever read. Said something like that. And I was like, I went from casual conversation to, can I have a copy? And it was just like that. That book, still to this day, that book is the single most impacting, began the single most impacting season, what I believe, of my life. In it, it revealed the Father's heart, and my wounds with my Father were healed in that season. In it, I found out what unconditional love was, and I began to respond to and experience love like I'd never experienced it before. In it, I learned how not to be an angry taskmaster to get things done, but to be a loving Father who encourages people. I mean, it's like I can still look at the book, look at the season, look at the time. The visitation of God was heavy. The manifestation, what we call the renewal, was going on. Prophetic gifts and signs and wonders were going. People were renewing their vows to Jesus, but the single thing that still was the benchmark, a natural thing, was a book that in that time it set me up for the next season. And I look at it and go, God brought that to me in his timing for what I needed. I thanked him, I received it, I believed it, and just in that moment, that single choice had just affected everything else. And if you're here, which you are, because I can see you, I can say now, because you're here with me, it's affected you. I'm doing what I'm doing because of what happened in that season. And trusting God in the seasons, you know, Aaron said it today, but trusting God's in seasons of waiting and enduring, that's really what lordship is about. You know, I ask these questions to myself often. Did God say something, and am I doing what he said? Did God lead me, and am I responding properly? Because we're all invited into this interesting, crazy mixture of sacrifice and reward. You know, if you don't believe that your life requires any sacrifice, I can tell you, just keep eating them donuts and don't sacrifice, and you'll find out what will happen. There's times we've got to say no to some things, right? Because what they do. Saying sacrifice and then living in the place of reward, you give and he gives back. Sometimes it's immediate. Sometimes it takes years before the return. But I'm benefiting today for things that I gave years ago. I still am. I know that I am. I know it's a fact. I cried out for things in the past, and they're here now. And I go, oh, man. You know, I look at you and I go, you're an answer to my prayer. You don't even know it, but so many times, so many things, so many people, I go, no, man. I said, God, if I'm going to go out and do this that you're calling me to do, I'm asking for a team. I don't want to be the star. I want a people who just love you and who challenge me to love you more. I want to be people who say, I'm not waiting for Scott to tell us what to do. I'm hearing from the Lord, and we're going to go with it, and I hope Scott catches up. See, and see, that's just contrary in my upbringing in the church because, you know, if the guy who's in charge doesn't say to go, we just all stand around. Hear this. Go. Don't stand. Go. If you're wondering, can I? Oh, you better believe you can. Grace and peace. The Holy Spirit's in you. The one that raised Christ from the dead. He lives and dwells in you. And he quickens your mortal body. Go. Be a light. Be salt. Set the captives free. Don't wait for my approval. You're approved in Jesus' name. You get what I'm saying? I hope so. Okay, so here's our life. Stand before the Lord, and I'm going to have to give account of my life. The other is the filter, seeking first his kingdom, his dominion, his rulership over everything. And then as we pursue success in business, family, whatever it is, we do so for the kingdom of God. You know, whatever we get, whatever reward, whatever happens in our pursuing of God, it displays him and his glory and his goodness of his nature. It testifies of his faithfulness. Everything goes through this filter. We have this passage in Colossians that says that we set our affections on things above. Faith operates out of the unseen, invisible realm. And what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, what we can't see is eternal, and what we can see is temporary. Then we understand there's two realities. He's saying there's a superior realm. There's this other place. It's invisible, yet it has more substance than the visible. And whatever is there, it doesn't fade away. It's the realm of powers that affect the seen realm that do fade and that is subject to change. And what you can't see is more substantial than what you can see. And what you can see will fail and it'll deteriorate and it'll break down and it'll disappoint you. But what you can't see is immovable. And if you can lock into what you can't see, no matter what happens in this seen or unseen realm, the distraction, the deterioration, it won't move you from being a person who has a heart fixed on heaven and has taken as many people there as they can because the unseen realm is calling us together. That unseen, invisible place is where the voice comes from. And we operate in faith that way. We operate in faith from what we can't see. We trust him. We're operating from a realm where all things find their origin. And that's the realm of faith that we're supposed to be living from. And we operate from that realm. It's supposed to affect the natural world around us. So the point is, operation of the kingdom of God in us is from an unseen realm, but it's supposed to manifest in the seen realm. I mean, it's to affect everything in our lives. Faith is God's nature. It's not just something he inspires in us. It's actually his personal confidence that he gives to us. His nature is faith, and he's got faith in us. He invites us into a journey where we know that nothing's impossible, and I think before it's all over, we're going to have a generation that learns this. And that's what I want to do, sow into. That's where I want to, my heart is. That will live through this priority of the Lordship of Jesus not only leads us to greater personal fulfillment in every part of our life, but it actually is the key to seeing dreams fulfilled, to see the significance of our lives and our impact on the earth, creating this wake in society that where we go, there's just this ripple effect that people go, some may go, I want that. Some people go, what was that? But everybody knows that you were here, that God in your life was real. And really it's supposed to be that people can visibly see the effects of his lordship upon our lives. That we are really the living epistles known and read of all men. It's not just supposed to be in the unseen realm. You know, faith is private. It's a private subject. You know what people say? Oh, we don't want to talk to people about our faith because faith, that's personal and blah, blah, blah. And it's like, well, no. Your faith is supposed to actually be visible in the favor and blessing and interactions that God has in your life. Every area of our life, how we love our wives, how we love our husbands, how we love our kids, how we treat our business competitors, you know, not just the people that we're friends with, but how we love our enemies, all those things. Amen. May it be so. Stand with me, if you will. Father, we love you. And Lord, our desire is that you would just help us reconfigure, recalibrate, Lord, to put you first, to seek you first, to recognize, Lord, that everything that comes through our life must come through this filter so that it doesn't distract us, so that it doesn't hinder us, Lord, but so that it will testify of you in our lives. Holy Spirit. Just asking that you would take that which you've brought up here today, Lord, and you would just cause our hearts to receive it the way that you want it to be received. Lord, that you would help us spit out the sticks, eat the hay, hang on to that which is good, let go of that which doesn't apply. Lord, that we would live circumspectly. Lord, that we would live in a way, Lord, that takes these eternal truths seriously. Jesus' name. Just going to ask that the worship team or whoever's just maybe put some music on or come lead us for a little while here. We're going to just open up the altar for prayer. If you need prayer this morning, if you just want to have somebody agree with you in prayer, or the message itself has just got something stirring and you're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to drive it home, to make it real for you, then I just want to invite you to come forward this morning. We'll pray with you. We've got people on the prayer team who've come and made themselves ready just to minister, to be vessels of the Holy Spirit today. We're glad you're with us today. And we're just thankful that we got to see you and be with you. If you got to go, feel free to depart, but be blessed in the name of the Lord and have a great rest of the day. God bless you. You're beautiful. Blessed in Jesus' name.